come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Acts of the Apostles, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through Acts chapters 17 through 28. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Lord Jesus, I thank you for this scripture, Lord. I thank you for for chapter 21 with all of its excitement, Lord, and all of its everything that's in it, Lord, that causes us to look at our own lives and say, am I living a life that is wholly sold out for the Lord? And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of sharing with these precious ladies. Father, we pray for your presence to just descend upon us, Lord. We really want to know that we know that we know that you are just right here with us, Lord. We want to have that clear understanding and that confidence of knowing that we don't go through anything all by ourselves, Lord. None of us are going through anything all by ourselves. And whatever it is that's going on in our lives right now, you've got this. And we know that you've got this. And so we're thankful for it, Lord, and just thankful to be here today together, to fellowship together. We love you, we praise you, and we bring glory to your name in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to know, as soon as I was looking at chapter 21, I wanted to know, why in the world do we have to go through? And then they went to this place, and then they went to that place, and then they went to that place, and after that they went to that place, and then they went over to that place. Why do we need to know that? One of the reasons is I checked with Chuck Swindoll, and he said, when we study the journeys of Paul in the book of Acts, we're not just reading the travelogue of a man, and we knew that, but we're observing the redemptive plan of God unfolding as he promised. The plan of this mission was outlined in the Lord's promise at his ascension that he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Acts chapters 2 through 7, in all Judea and Samaria, Acts 8 through 12, and then even to the remotest parts of the earth in chapters 13 through 28. That's why we're looking at, and then they went to this place, and then they went to that place. We're seeing God's promises fulfilled. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses to all of these places, and it's being fulfilled there. And we see that after last week, after they were praying for them at, they were in Miletus, and they prayed for them, and they sent them on their way, and now they are on their way. And it came to pass that when they departed from them and set sail, running a straight course. Why did they run a straight course? Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem at Pentecost. It was important to him to be there at Pentecost, so they made as straight a course as possible. And it says that they came to Kos the following day to Rhodes and from there to Patara. So Miletus to Kos is 50 miles. Kos to Rhodes is 60 miles. Rhodes to Patara is 65 miles. And Patara to Tyre is 385 to 400 miles. So these are long, some little jaunts, and there are a big one as well. Now, what do we know about these places? Kos is an island in the Aegean Sea. Rhodes, they would have seen the remains of the Colossus of Rhodes, which was another of the seven wonders of the world. The Colossus had crumbled at the knees about 226 BC, and few people could wrap their arms around a finger of this statue. It was so huge. But Luke, when I looked at this, and I thought, wow, why didn't Luke mention anything about this? Because Colossus was simply man-made. It was just a man-made thing. And we get wrapped up in our sightseeing. Nothing wrong with sightseeing. Nothing wrong with going to other countries and seeing all the sights. But sometimes we get so wrapped up in what man did that we forget about what God did. And so he doesn't even bring that up there. So we don't want to be impressed with those passing things of this world. The glories of this passing world can attract even believers and get us, impede us sometimes in our walk with the Lord. So the ship remained overnight in most of these places, the reason being that the wind died down as the sun set, and then they would be in that place, and you know that Paul was ministering to people in every place that he was at, so that ministry took place every night when they were in one of the ports, and then in the morning when the breezes started coming, then they would take off again. And so Rhodes was called the Island of Roses. There was also great commerce there. Patara, this seaport in the Roman province Lycia, on the southern coast off the Turkish mainland, was one of the largest and most prosperous in the regions. And then Patara to Tyre, the ship that would carry Paul across the Mediterranean on this eventful voyage to Rome, carried 276 people, and we're going to see that in Acts 27. The reason that I mention it is the one that he is on in our story here probably is of similar size. And so they, after finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. They had to find a ship. The ship was not just, hey, come on, go with us. They hadn't had their advertising out, but they went and they found the ship to go on. And then they went to, it says, when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And so why does it say that it was on the left? We saw it on the left, and we just passed by. There were no, it was shallow on that side of the island, and there were no ports on that side of the island. So rather than going around, going to a port, they just passed it by. They didn't spend any time there. So they went to this great commercial center of Tyre. Luke mentions no synagogue here. He doesn't mention any synagogue, which was the normal thing for Paul to have mentioned. Or for Luke to have mentioned as he wrote this, and finding disciples. There were no disciples meeting them at the pier. There was no disciple to greet them. They had to find the disciples. They sought out fellowship. Do we seek out fellowship? Do we seek out fellowship with one another? And it says, finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. What can you do in 7 days? Oh, Paul had a mini seminar, no doubt, and included everybody that he could. What can we do in 7 days' time? By the way, this is the first mention of Christians at Tyre is right here. The irony of the course is that the persecution in Jerusalem is what brought these disciples to this place. It was Paul's fault that all of these Christians were in this place and not where they had been originally. They had moved into that place and they founded the church there. And Paul was on a saint-strengthening mission. They diligently searched. They couldn't just look around the city and spot a steeple. They couldn't walk around the city and see a big cross that was up above for everyone to see. They couldn't check, but nobody does this anymore, do we? We don't check the yellow pages. It shows my oldness when I write things like this. They couldn't just go to the, let your fingers do the walking. Now that walks a different way. They didn't have a GPS to guide them. They had to search. And there was no Holiday Inn. But God made reservations at the Christian Comfort Inn. God had already made those reservations for them. They were already in the place that God had prepared for them. And when you are in the family of God, you always have family wherever you go. Sometimes you just have to seek them out. I wonder if any of us have searched our block to see if any of the family of God lives on our block. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in what we're doing that even the people that we live closest to, we don't even notice whether or not they're walking with the Lord. So during these 7 days, there was most likely this Pauline seminar that went on. But what can happen in a week? You know, God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. So he was pretty busy in a seven-day time. But what else can we do? We can develop new friendships. We can encourage saints, and we can equip the saints. Ministry can be done, fellowship can thrive, all of these things. And God had spoken to Paul that he was to go there. And God gave predictions to Paul that over and over that he might clearly know the issues of true discipleship and that he would persevere and that he would continue on. And he found those disciples. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city and we knelt down on the shore and we prayed. This is the first time mentioned that children and women were a part of the group. And they knelt down and they prayed. They knelt down on the beach and they prayed. God was preparing Paul for his next act. They had predicted warnings. They had he knew his direction that he was to go in. But here they are praying and the importance of prayer and knowing the will of God. It is important that we know the will of God. In Acts 20, that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me, to Paul, in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. He said that he was bound in the Spirit. He said that the Spirit gave warnings to Paul. It gave warnings to Paul. It was not to keep him from going, but he said, count the cost. You have to count the cost of where you're going. And Paul had counted the cost. And remember that he was carrying an offering for from the Gentile Christians to those in Jerusalem. Those in Jerusalem were in the state that they were in because Paul had created that state for them when he was there 20 years ago. And he had to determine the will of God. How do we determine the will of God? How do you determine the will of God in your life? Pray. Read the Bible. Bible, number one. Pray, number two. Three, fellowship. Four, common sense. Think about that one. Oh, well, I need to go to... Sometimes common sense says, go back to the Bible, go back to prayer, go back to the fellowship, then let's find out. A conviction in your heart is a way that God leads us. Sometimes circumstances lead us. And sometimes we just need counsel to help direct us in a direction. And sometimes we just have that peace of God. Knowing the will of God is what Acts 21, 1 through 26 is all about. That they would know the will of God. And so they have this impromptu prayer meeting here on the beach. And this beach part where he goes off and they're praying for him and they're all loving him is certainly a send-off to be remembered. But they prayed. The importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. By the way, Wednesday morning, 7 a.m., right here, where there are people praying. If you want to join us, we would love to have you join us at Friday morning at 7 a.m. and women's prayer meeting at 9:30 on Friday morning. If you can come to it, be a part of a prayer meeting. Don't just let that be something that everybody else goes to or everybody else does. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. There is a story about five young college students seeing, they were there to see C.H. Spurgeon. If you don't know who C.H. Spurgeon was, he was a commentator, very well known, very impressive man. And these five men had come to this place to see C.H. Spurgeon. While they were waiting for things to begin, a person came up to him and he said, do you want to see the power plant here at this church? And they went, well, it is the middle of the summer. However, we would love to see the power plant that you have that generates all of the energy for this place. And so this person took them downstairs into the basement where they found a couple of hundred people on their knees praying. And they said, this is our power plant. This is our power plant. This is what makes this church be what it is. This is what makes me as a speaker be what I am. Of course, he didn't say that because they didn't know that when they got back upstairs and went to the meeting, it was C.H. Spurgeon that had taken them on that little walk. So we don't know who we're with sometimes, but God lets us know the power plant in our lives is prayer meetings. And yes, pray alone. Yes, pray without ceasing. Yes, but get together with someone else and pray and agree. And if you don't want to join the bigger groups that are here, then set your own groups. Get together with a few ladies and just pray. Spend your time praying. And so then they go off into verse 7, and when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and greeted the brethren and stayed with them one day. On the next day, who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. They stayed with him. Jim Elliot said, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Wherever you are, be completely there. We're reading books today that say, wherever you are, be completely there. Be 100% there. Live in this moment. Plan for the future. Look to the past. But while you are here in this moment, take this moment seriously. It won't come back again. We don't get second tries on our moments of the day. And so this Philip, this is the third trip that Paul has made to Caesarea. This is Philip the evangelist, not Philip the apostle. It is Philip the evangelist, not Philip the apostle. Philip was in this place because it says that he was one of the seven. One of the seven means that he was back in the place where they called him. The apostles said, we need to have people that, we can't be waiting tables. We need people that will do this. And you remember, they needed to be full of the Spirit. And he was one of those seven, along with Stephen and the other guys that were the ones who waited on tables. And he was chased out of that area by Paul and brought into this area. So he had to change his living area. But he was, because his life was threatened, this Philip was supernaturally enabled to forgive because God in Christ had forgiven him, Ephesians 4:32. If Philip could receive Paul into his home, I have to ask myself, and I know that it is true of me, and I confess it to you. Sometimes I wrestle with forgiveness. Sometimes it's hard to forgive. But I have to be reminded of this Philip, whose life was in danger, his family was in danger, and he walked with God. And he was able to forgive. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, one of the biggest things of the Lord's Prayer is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we need to forgive because we have been forgiven so much. When I look at the things that I have a hard time forgiving someone else for, if I would just look at my own life and say, somebody forgave me for that. The worst moments in my life, someone forgave me for that. And Christ died that I could have forgiveness for that. And so getting into that place where we allow the Lord to do that work. And so this was the, so he was one of the seven. He had four virgin daughters, it said, who prophesied. So the will of God for Philip was not only to win men to Christ, but to raise children under the sound gospel and win them to Christ. So it was his job. It was what he got to do. He led his children to Christ. He had four virgin daughters who continued in prophesying. That is that they, everything that they said, thus saith the Lord, came to pass. So there are people that we have heard that say, thus saith the Lord, and they say something, and then we wait for it to happen, and it just never happens. Those are not true prophets. These ladies were true prophets. According to history, the daughters, or at least some of them, lived to a great old age and were highly esteemed as historians of persons and events belonging to the early years of the Judean Christianity. They continued to walk with the Lord. What a ministry Philip had. He had four virgin daughters who loved the Lord and prophesied, and the Lord used them, and he continued to use them. And so Agabus, then we get into, as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and when he came to us, and you know the story, and he did the whole thing with the belt, and he said that you can't, this is going to happen to the guy that this belt belongs to, and then it goes on to say that the people pleaded with Paul not to go, and Paul says, don't break my heart by doing this. I know I'm going. I know I'm going. Please stand with me in this. This is what I'm supposed to do. And his heart was sent for that. So Agabus warned him. This was just another warning given to Paul. The warnings from the Holy Spirit were intended to prepare Paul, not to stop him. To prepare him, not to stop him. In Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. We have to learn that song all together again. James Calvert, when James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands, the ship captain tried to turn him back, saying, you will lose your life and the lives of those who are with you if you go among such savages. To which Calvert replied, we died before we came. The life that I now live, I live by the grace of the Son of God, by the faith of the Son of God. We came into this ministry knowing that it could cost our life, physical life. But we died a long time ago when we came to Christ. What would Calvert do? He would found over 1,300 churches, 75 missionaries, 1,000 head teachers, 30,000 church members, and 104,585 church attendants, and he died at approximately the age of 60. If you go there, you will die. I died before I came. And look what God did with a life that is wholly given over to him. Paul's attitude and James' attitude regarding our lives causes us to ask the question, am I living for this life or am I living for the next life? If that's all there is, let's keep dancing. If this is it, if this is all there is, let's just keep dancing. But let's live for something more, not just for this life. Stonewall Jackson said about his fear, he said, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God knows the time for my death. God knows the time for my death. God knows the time for your death. You can rest in him. And we'll have conversations forever on what some other people believe. But I'm telling you, God has you in his hands. And you will not leave this earth 1 millisecond earlier than you are supposed to leave this earth. God has got you. You do not need to fear death. God has got you. You're going to be okay. There was a courage is fear that has said its prayers. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. A Hindu woman at her baptism, she was explained, the pastor explained to her, now if you go through with this, I'm going to tell you, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be disowned. You're going to be, all these things are going to, you're going to be as if you had died. And it's going to be quite a bit of suffering. And she replied, I am willing to bear it all. I am ready to sacrifice all to my Lord. Surely, sir, I cannot endure anything in comparison to what he suffered for me. Lay down our lives. Let's lay down our lives for Christ. Let's lay down our lives for Christ. And Paul had that same conviction. And so moving on, down in verse 15, after those days, we packed and we went up to Jerusalem. After they said, no, don't go. And he said, you're breaking my heart. And some of the disciples went with him. So his friends continued their travels with him and brought them to a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. It's interesting that this is the only mention of this disciple. It says that he was an early disciple, or in better words, he was an old disciple. He was an old person. And it's important to notice that. He had enough graciousness and flexibility to be in the center of the Christian movement, even in those late days of his life. He was right in the center of everything that was going on. God has a great need for older people. I'm so excited for that. Because I am a mature person, in case you had not noticed that yet. God has a purpose for us as we get older. I don't want anybody to look at life and just give up and just go, okay, I do that and I do that and I do the other thing. Let's not give up. Let's hang on and let's do what God has for us, because the fellowship of believers need our wisdom. Experience gives us wisdom, hopefully. Hopefully we get wisdom. The body needs our prayer. The body needs our hospitality. The body needs encouragement that we can do. And here's the kicker. Oftentimes, the body needs the finances of the older people who have, they don't have little kids at home anymore. They don't have big bills to pay anymore. And we've come to a place where we have an income that we're able to help out other people. We're able to help out the church. So there's a purpose for all of us at every age. And we don't need to give up on any of that. And so then he moves on, and on the following day, Paul went in, and when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. It has been 20 years since the last time he was in Jerusalem. And so on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. This is James the Less, who is the half-brother of Jesus. He was the chief elder in the formal reception for Paul. And he told these things which God had done. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. The things that God had done. God got the glory. It was God who got the glory. He told of thousands upon thousands of people who got saved by faith, washed in the blood of the Lamb, baptized in the Holy Spirit. He told stories of prison and persecution and stories of Mars Hill and of magicians and of the mighty movements of the Spirit. But who got the glory for it? God gets the glory for it. This is what God did, Paul says. This is what God did. God gets the glory. My name is nothing. It is God who gets the glory. God has it all. He brought it all together. He used me. I'm so excited that he used me to make this happen. And God gets the glory for it. I don't need the glory for it. I don't want the glory for it. It doesn't belong to me. And at this time, and when they heard it, they greeted them, and God had done among the Gentiles. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law." Now comes the problem. There are a lot of Jews who have come to Christ, but they're hung on to the law. And there's nothing wrong with hanging on to the law. But you can't hang on to the law and require it of other people when we are saved by grace. So if you want to hang on to the law for you, you can. But you, at this time, there were probably about 20 to 50,000 believing Jews in Jerusalem. They were still clinging to the law. But the same grace that gave the Gentiles freedom to abstain from the law also gave the Jews freedom to observe the law. The same freedom, the grace that gave the Gentiles freedom to abstain from the law, you don't have to follow the law, also gave Jews freedom to observe the law. And this is why when we read down further, Paul will take this vow, and he will take these other four guys with him on that vow. Paul never, the accusations against him, Paul had never said that they were not to circumcise. He didn't tell that, he told them not to trust in their rituals, but he never told them not to do their rituals. But he told them not to put their trust in it. And so in verse 25, but concerning the Gentiles, that they didn't have to follow that. Peter in Acts 15 also refuted that false teaching that the Gentiles had to become Jews and obey the law of Moses. And so then moving down, and Paul took the men and completed that vow. What he did with this vow, he paid for the four men that were that had made a vow, because they were probably poor men who couldn't afford to pay for their vow. It was a necessity for Paul to make this vow, to shave his head at the completion of the vow, to make a sacrifice at the temple, and to pay for the sacrifice of these others because they didn't have the money, because that was what you did as a believer. You were there for other people. He was there for the other people to complete their vow as well as to complete his own. And so now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from their vow, Jews came from Asia, and this probably included Alexander the coppersmith, was probably one of those people that came there, and they brought charges against Paul, and they echoed the charges of that Stephen was executed for. So these were the same things that Paul had helped in that execution. Now he is accused of those similar things. And so, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place," which is not true. "And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place," because, I love this in verse 29, they assumed that Paul had taken them in to the place where the Jews were. It wasn't that he took them into the temple area. It was he was being accused of taking them from the Gentile area into the Jewish area. And that was unacceptable. You can't do that. We assumed that you did that because we saw you with that Gentile. We saw you walking around with them. We didn't see you in the temple with them, but we're betting that you probably went in there. And that's what he was being accused of. And whom they supposed, and all the city was disturbed. What this man can do, the whole city is disturbed because of Paul. The entire city is in an uproar because of Paul. And they ran, it says in verse 30, and people ran together. If you've ever been in Israel, or if you've ever seen pictures, these narrow roads, remember how many people are there? I don't know if I've mentioned it before, but it went from 200,000 normal to over, I think it was 2 million people that were there. And they are all, it says that they were all cramming into the streets and filling the streets and wanting to do something about what Paul was doing. And it says they ran together, they seized Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple, and they slammed the door behind him. Why did they slam the door behind him? Because they knew that they were going to beat him up and maybe kill him. And they didn't want to defile the temple with his blood. So they slammed the door behind him as he was thrown out. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Their plans were thwarted. Jesus had promised that Paul would bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel in chapter 9, verse 15 of the book of Acts. And as far as I can see, he had not yet appeared before kings. The protective, sovereign hand of the Lord was upon his servant, and in God's perfect providence, Paul is going to Rome. Because God said, you're going to Rome. So Paul's not going to die here. He doesn't have to have any fear of dying here. Because God told me I was going to Rome, and I'm not in Rome. I haven't been before kings. I haven't been before this. My life is going to go on. I might have broken limbs. I might have my whole body might look considerably different. But I'm not dying here. I'm going onward. And so they send him out, and that Paul... And in verse, and some among the multitude, then the commander came in, he bound him with chains, asked who he was and what he had done, and they didn't even give him, Paul, a chance to say who he was. They are all going, oh, he did this, and he did that, and so all the people are shouting, they can't get a reason why this man needs to be arrested. So they go ahead and arrest him, they put him in chains, and they take him to the Antonio fortress. And it says that he was bound with two chains. But Paul is an amazing man, one Jewish man filled with the Spirit, and the word was empowered to stir up an entire city. Paul was not only rescued from the mob, but he was protected and finally transported by the Roman government to the very place that he was supposed to be, into Rome. The Roman government gave him a ride to where he needed to be. And then as he goes on, and they couldn't ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks, where when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because the violence of the mob. The mob is going right behind him with their words, and they're closing in on him. So they lift him up above, just like... they just lift him up above and carry him through the stairs. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" I wonder if this was a little deja vu for Luke. We've heard that before, that phrase, "Away with him." Luke would write the account as they were at the crucifixion. And the people said, "Away with him!" Speaking of Jesus, give us Barabbas, away with him. And now we see Paul in the same situation. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And he replied, "Can you speak Greek? Can you speak Greek?" It wasn't so much that he spoke Greek, but he spoke it without an accent, like someone educated and fluent in the language, which the tribune says, "I don't think this Egyptian that I'm about to mention to you, this Egyptian wouldn't be able to speak this way. There's something different about you, and I don't know what it is, but I'm going to find out." And so it goes on to say, are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins into the wilderness? But Paul told him who he was. I'm a Jew. I'm from Tarsus. I've been following the law. Permit me to speak to the people. Paul was going to make the most of this opportunity. He was redeeming the moments. Do I redeem my moments? Do I redeem my moments? Once a moment is passed, and we've already said it, once it's passed, it's gone, it's over, we don't get to do it again. Redeem the moments. But the calm self-control of Paul in the presence of this mob is amazing. His courteous request in Greek amazed them. Told them that he was a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. And we end our chapter with saying, because we'll get that next week. But the sensitivity of Paul to be able to discern when God is at work around us and to have spiritual eyes to see the divine opportunities he places us in. Can you see that Paul was calm during this? He knew his life was not on the line. We can do amazing things when we set aside that fear. Courage is fear praying. Is that what the phrase was? Courage is fear praying. And so we need to be in that place where we give ourselves wholly unto prayer, where we know that our life is hid with Christ in God, with Christ Jesus. That God has something for us that we might have been told and we're hanging on. And I, you know what? That is a word for somebody here. God told you something a bit ago, and you've begun to doubt it because it's not in your timing. But God is going to do that. He's fulfilling that. I don't think it's going to be in a way you expect it to be in. So if that's for you, please write it down on your little sheet and see what God gives you. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, that you give us words and you speak to us and you fill us, Lord, and you cause us, Father, to be more than we could ever be without you. Father, you take that fear from us because you've told us certain things that you want us to do. And Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would be so aware of that and that we would walk in just such strength, Lord, that we wouldn't be terrified to share you with people. Our life is not on the line to share you with people. We just are concerned that we will offend somebody or that they will say something back to us that offends us. Lord, give us courage. Please help us to have the courage to share your word with other people at every opportunity, Lord. And I pray for the ladies as they get into their small groups. I pray, Lord, that you would just minister to every one of them, Lord, as they pray for one another, as they talk over your word, as they encourage one another, as they strengthen one another. And we thank you, Father, for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.